Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Looking beyond this world, last time we met, we considered the ugly here and now. And we cited many ills in this world. From local to international, all manner of corruption, sin, degradation, vandalism, domestic violence, child exploitation, environmental concerns, immigration, border disputes, inequalities in many facets of life, and here we are. And throughout history, mankind has dealt with problems, and as I said in that message, wouldn't you think after several thousand years we'd settle these issues? But we're no closer today than we were thousands of years ago. As a matter of fact, it's worse. Consider what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He told us it's going to get worse. And governments try to solve the problems. From the local to the federal, international efforts are attempted, and we still have wars and rumors of wars. And we still have problems. It's interesting, in chapter 3, verse 13 of 2 Timothy, it's going to get worse and worse, and Paul told Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Don't give up on the Bible. Timothy is a young pastor. Stay truth to the foundations of Scripture, because it is the answer. There is a very real spiritual battle, and sin does have a terrible grip on this world. And the Bible still has the answers, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Let us determine as a body of believers here to stay faithful to the Word of God. And what the government is trying to do with all of the problems quite often is it's trying to control the sin nature. And they don't really know that that's what they're trying to do. But that's really what the problem is. Sin. Therefore, they don't understand the problem. The root problem is the sin nature of man. The answer is here in church. The answer is in righteous living. The answer is in God. The answer is in getting on our knees and praying, dear God, open the eyes of these people. How can we expect to have a great nation when we have ordained as a country you can murder an unborn baby? Do we not shame the whole idea of the sanctity of human life through pornography? We have been created in the image of God, and human life has been degraded. We take then the Bible reading out of the schools. We take prayer out of schools. We take Ten Commandments down from the walls. And we want to know what's the problem. It's going to get worse and worse. This is what it's like without God. This is the root problem in the world today. And one of the biggest problems that we have also are sleeping Christians. I believe that this is one of the greatest ploys of the devil. Early church, what did they do? They fed them to the lions. They burned Christians at the stake. And what happened to Christianity? It flourished. There were no phonies. Christianity today, one of the greatest signs that we have of the end times is false teachers. Why don't we have them threatened with being fed to lions? I want to know how they would stand. Are you willing to be fed to the lions for something you don't believe? And so it is, we have got Christians today that have been lulled to sleep by prosperity. And God says, I judge my people first, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And so it is we studied Jonah as an example of a sleeping Christian. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He chose his own way, and he went to Tarshish, or he tried to go to Tarshish. And a great storm came up. Why did the storm come up? Because of a failing Christian. What did they do? Jonah 1:15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. I think a lot of Christians need to wake up. And I believe, honestly, that is a warning to us as Christians not to be sleeping, not to be rebellious. He was oblivious to his own situation. He should have been going to Nineveh. He was going the opposite direction, and there is this incredible storm because of him. But we also saw that the story of Jonah changes, and he is also a glorious picture of Jesus Christ, that he was thrown overboard and in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. And Jesus Christ was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The victory was won there on the cross. We certainly have the skirmishes going on, but the spiritual battle has been won. We have a defeated foe in Satan. 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You see, this is the grand battle throughout the ages, is death and sin. And if you die with a sin debt on you, you spend eternity in hell separated from God. But Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. Therefore, O death, where is thy sting? We don't have to be afraid of death. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the answer to life's problems, folks. Oh, I don't want that old whatever you want to call it. Did you know that Christianity's for losers? We're all losers, folks. We're all dead in trespasses and sin, and we all need a Savior. And in Him, we are something. In ourselves, we're a pile of dust with the breath of life, and we're on our way to hell. Oh, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some would say Jesus Christ did not pay for everybody's sin. And some are chosen to go to hell, some are chosen to go to heaven, and on, and God picks. Please read 1 John 2:2. He, Jesus, is the propitiation, the sin payment for our sins. Christians, not for ours only, not for Christians only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You got it? There was no blood clot on the cross. Jesus Christ paid everybody's sin debt, and when they stand before God Almighty at that white throne judgment and realize their debt was paid and they didn't take it, what a moment that's going to be. I rejected. Did you know that we don't sing the traditional hymns here just because I like them? I feel they're right. Did you know that we use the King James primarily because I really believe it's right? And do you know what? I don't care if we get the reputation in town of being the old-fashioned church. I would take that as a badge of honor. On the south side of Chicago is a mission. It's nicknamed the Old Lighthouse. I'm okay with that title. I could take that brand. If they want to call us the Old Lighthouse, I'll take it. Because when you really are on a ship in a storm at sea, give me that old faithful lighthouse, folks. I'm okay with that. Let us move on now in our study. As we have now considered the ugly here and now, we're going to tie this in. The sinner is to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and then live for Him. And this is where many Christians are faltering. And we look at the ugly here and now, and how are we going to live in this sin-sick world? Look to God. Your eternity is settled. This is the worst you will ever experience in life, is this world. As a Christian, this world, with all of its sin, is the worst you will ever have in life. As a sinner, this world is the best you will ever have. Is that a sobering thought? Because when they die, it gets worse in hell. Christian, we must live righteously to survive through the ugly here and now. And this is where the message took a right turn real fast. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. These are our key verses. "Wherefore, seeing we, born again people, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that does not mean that the heavenly host and all people that have died before us are watching. That doesn't mean that. Put it in context, folks. In chapter 11, we just had a whole list of Old Testament saints who lived their lives, and it is recorded for us to read on how they put their faith in God in daily living, and they found it to be trustworthy. So the witnesses we have are like a court scene, and they come up and they testify. I am Abraham, and I swear under oath, I trusted God, and he was faithful. Isaac, I swear under oath. Jacob, I swear. Noah. And the list goes on and on and on of people that have trusted God. You see, what is on trial there in that passage is the trustworthiness of God himself. That's literally what it's doing. Please take a look. When you read the Bible, take out chapter verse divisions because they're man-made. Chapter 10, verse 38, it helps us to find places, but remember the flow of the context. Now the just, the born-again people, shall live by faith. We're saved by faith. We're to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then, but if any man draw back, don't pull away from a life of faith when it gets hard. Stay faithful. And then he says, let me call some witnesses. And that's what all chapter 11 is. This person, this person, this person. They all testify of the faithfulness of God. And then we have the concluding statements, which we read, that God can be trusted in daily living. This is it. In this passage, you're the judge. You listen to what these Old Testament saints have said, and you make a decision and then live by it. Is God really trustworthy in daily living? And the answer is yes, he absolutely is. And I want you to get something that's very interesting. How many times are Christians looking for incredible deep theology? Let me read this. Hebrews chapter 6. Now remember, we're looking at chapter 10, 11, and 12. Let's go back to 6. Therefore, the author of Hebrews says, let us leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, we're not going to discuss salvation anymore. Let's move on to deeper meat of the word. And do you know what is deeper meat in the word? Living daily with faith in God. That's a lifetime study, folks. We're going to leave salvation, not that it's not important, but now that we've settled that issue, we all understand it, let's go into daily living, trusting God and living for him. This is advanced theology. The witnesses testify, we hear it, we see the challenge. What do we do? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, do you realize there is much evidence for you to read? Read it in chapter 11 when you go home. And there are people who are testifying. Do you ever try to tell a family member, a friend, a colleague at work, or whatever? Honest, the Bible is really exciting, and they don't want to hear it. Well, then what are you going to do with chapter 11? Are you going to hear the testimony of all these people and say, no, I don't want to hear it? Hear what they have to say. Read their stories. It's true. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now that you've heard the testimony, the answer, the logical conclusion is, would you live a holy life? Set aside unnecessary baggage and the sin that does so easily beset you and run with patience the race that's set before you. You see, we live in a sin-sick world. How are you going to get through this sin-sick world? look beyond it. And realize you literally live in the enemy's territory. But the battle is won. We have the victory. This isn't a game. And this takes us to sleeping Christians. They don't want to lay things aside. They just, okay, life is good. I hear it on the news, but fundamentally, I still have this. My life is still good, so it's okay. Mediocre Christianity was never designed to work. God expected us to go headlong, give it your all, and He blesses. We read, quote, we read in the first part of this epistle of the peril of drifting, that is, of just being hearers, drifting along and doing nothing at all about God's salvation. Now, in the last part of the epistle, the writer is speaking to believers of the peril of remaining stationary. He's saying, let's get into the race, let's get moving and not just drift along. We're racers. I would say that one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is the peril of just remaining stationary, of doing nothing. When someone becomes lost in the extreme cold of the far north, there's grave danger of freezing to death. The first step is the process to fall asleep. You have to fight sleep, and you must keep moving or you will freeze to death. In a spiritual sense, the danger is the same for us believers. We have to force ourselves to stay awake and keep moving forward in our relationship with Christ. Otherwise, we will just fall asleep. And then it can be, what did I do? I didn't do anything. Well, yeah, that's your crime. You should have done something. The sin of omission. We are not to take these admonitions lightly. As businesses track their finances, do you ever track where you spend your time? What do you read? What do you do? Figure out how many hours a week you give unto this and that and the other thing. Where is your heart? What are you doing? Is there some weight that's in your life that does so easily beset? We are supposed to run with patience the race before us, even through the ugly here and now. Lay aside those weights so that we can move easily. And there is a certain weak point that we have, the sin that does so easily beset us, our weak point. Do you know what the sin is in your life that does so easily beset you? I would encourage you to ask God to open your eyes. Lord, show me that. I'm dead serious about that, because if you don't know what your besetting sin is, I'll bet you're very prone to fall into it again and again and again. Ask God, dear God, where's my weak point? You say, well, that's silly. You should be able to just know that. No, the devil doesn't even want you to know that, because he's got you right there. If you can't define it, you're probably going to repeat it. Consider verse 2. How do we do this through the ugly here and now? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, if we turn to Jesus, what do we see? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Are you in the ugly here and now? And it is an ugly here and now. This is a sin-sick world. But in Jesus' time, it was a sin-sick world. And he was God in the flesh who knew no sin. He did no sin. He was perfect. And yet, he was rejected. Not only was he rejected, he was betrayed, condemned, and nailed to a cross. How did he face the ugly here and now? Who for the joy that was set before him, he could endure the cross. That's how. Look to what you have when it's all over. Look beyond it. Is it hard in this world? Absolutely it is hard in this world. Christians, the answer is don't sleep. Get in the battle. Run the race that is set before you. And you can get through the ugly here and now because God has placed you in time and space without accident, without error. And he has a purpose for you. And he will see you through it. Jesus Christ knew his path led to the cross, and the path also led beyond the cross and to the glory. Is your path going to take you through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes, at times you will go through the valley of the shadow of death. And God calls it the valley of the shadow of death because it's not pleasant. And Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat great drops of blood because it was hard. And he said, if there be any way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And there are going to come things in your life that are going to be very, very grievous to bear. And God says, don't turn from it. Let it be my will, not thine. Not my will, but thine to be done. This is what we must do. And therein God will bless and strengthen and look beyond it. Have faith. And the eye of faith sees glory. And therefore, we need to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he could see it will be worth it all. He despised the shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God for all eternity. For a time, that cross was hell on earth, and the sin debt of the world was laid on him for you and for me and for every person. But he looked beyond it. And I do believe that throughout history, we will look at those nail-scarred hands and never forget the price that was paid for us. And we will have sweet fellowship with him. Hebrews 4:15, are we going through the ugly here and now? God knows, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was here and he walked in his ugly here and now, and we walk in the ugly here and now, but there's coming a day. We will be beyond this. Jesus Christ looked beyond this world. He looked beyond the cross and he saw what was coming before him. We need to look and learn from him. Please consider Philippians 2:8. And Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's humility, folks. Will you humble yourself in this life? Is any job too low for you? Jesus Christ was willing to give up his glory in heaven and come down in the form of a man and go to the cross. Therefore, God hath also highly exalted him. He looked beyond it. And he didn't do it grudgingly. He did it because he wanted the will of the Father. And the Father honored what he went through on the cross and highly exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He looked beyond the cross. He knew it would give glory to his Father. It would bring him to be highly exalted because he looked beyond the cross, the ugly here and now. Christian, what do you have to look forward to beyond? Just a couple. There are so many riches in the Bible, but let's consider briefly. What can we look beyond and see? 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible. We look forward to that. I hope you do. There is literally an inheritance for you and for me when we get to heaven. Now, I don't know what that inheritance all includes. We've been told some things in Scripture, some things we don't know. I know this is pretty good. How about rewards? 1 Corinthians 3:14. Can you look forward to these? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Does that not encourage you to do right? That when you stand before the Bema Seat as a believer, you will be judged for how you lived out your Christian life? How about this one we can look forward to? There will be no more sorrow, Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Is that something to look forward to? And you could go through and list more and more and more. But we must learn to look beyond this world. Consider verse 3 of Hebrews 12. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him, Jesus. He endured such contradictions against himself. You better consider him and realize that he made it. Otherwise, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind, there is the very real possibility of failure in the Christian life. We get tired of the Christian life. We get our eyes off of Jesus. We're no longer focused on the things of God. And instead, we see the ugly here and now, and we give up. I don't need this. And this is a very, very real consideration. We must not lose our focus because the consequences are real. We will be wearied and faint. I hope you realize the importance of your thinking in your spirituality because your thinking is your spirituality. God gave us the thinking, reasoning part to make decisions. Listen to the many witnesses that have testified and make a decision to live for God and look beyond the ugly here and now, and that all happens in your brain. We must think about the weights that drain us in our race and get rid of the weights, lay them aside. We must think about the sin that does so easily beset us, and we must think about Jesus who looked beyond the cross and do likewise, that we be not wearied and faint in our minds. You have the example there, and I just want to give this to you briefly. We all know about David, and the number one thing that comes to mind is he slew Goliath. And David was a great man of God, and yet, when he was still a youth, King Saul was trying to kill him. And up until the age of 30, when David finally ascended to the throne, he went somewhere from his mid-youth, we don't know the exact age, to the age of 30, King Saul tried to kill him. I estimate approximately 13 years the king chased him around with chosen soldiers to kill him. Do you think that would wear on your nerves? You better believe it. But David had already been ordained to be the next king, and along with that ordination came the obvious promise, you'll be alive. But God had to allow King Saul to chase David around to teach him some lessons, to make him prepared to be the next king. And God does give us challenges here in this world. But I want you to see something very powerful. There came a point David finally said, I can't take it, enough is enough. And his thinking wearied and he faltered. 1 Samuel 27:1, and David said in his heart, his thinking. He's talking to himself, and here's what he said to himself. I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the ungodly Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hands. When David was being pursued by King Saul, if you read the story, as long as he stayed in his homeland of Judah, it was very difficult, but God was blessing and protecting him. When he fled and left where God wanted him to be, and he went to the land of the ungodly Philistines, if you think it was bad in Judah, David, brace yourself for what's coming in the land of the Philistines. They're going to capture your wives and children. They're going to burn your town. They're going to take everything you have. And your men are going to speak of stoning you. David, do you really want that? Christian, it is not to be denied that we live in the ugly here and now. In the midst of it, God is going to give us some trials and tribulations to build us up in Him. Stay here, because as challenging as this may seem, it's a whole lot better than giving up and going over to the world and saying, well, now I have left where God wanted me. No longer will I have those problems. No, you'll have a whole new set of problems, and it will not be pretty. Learn from King David. He lost his thinking, and he paid a dear price for that. Did you know God wants you to succeed in this life? And He wants you to finish your race. Run with patience the race that is set before us. God wants you to run it. Do you see, the key is, it's not that I'm going to get to the finish line before you. We all have our own finish line. When God puts you in time and place, He puts you at your own starting gate. And it's not that I'm going to beat you and you're not going to beat me and we're going to beat each other. We can all win. That's the beauty of this race. And we must run with patience the race that is set. It is not our choosing. It is what God has given us. Run that race. And therein we will speak next week. But I want you to get this. God does want you to run that race throughout your whole life, and one day you will cross that finish line when you enter glory, and it will be over. And you will be glad that you held the course. Let me read, please, this illustration. In July 1981, Bill Broadhurst entered the Pepsi Challenge 10,000-meter race in Omaha, Nebraska. Surgery 10 years earlier for an aneurysm in his brain had left him paralyzed on the left side. Broadhurst, who was a Christian, wanted to finish the 10K despite his obstacle. He was determined to run because Bill Rogers, his hero, was in the race that day. Rogers is a great runner and ran the race in 29 minutes and 37 seconds. The other runners finished in 30 to 50 minutes. The joggers crossed across the line in 60 to 70 minutes, but it would take Bill Broadhurst 2.5 hours. As he ran, some kids didn't understand he was competing and said, "Hey, mister, you missed a good race." At 2 hours and 20 minutes, he said the pain was so bad and it was so throbbing, "I didn't think I could make it. I didn't want to go on." Then he saw the end. They had already taken the banner down. Broadhurst ran down the street on the sidewalk, saw the banner was gone, and his heart sank because everybody had left. He thought, "What's the use?" But he decided to finish. When he got to the end, out of the alleyway stepped Bill Rogers and a gang of people. They were waiting for him. Rogers opened his arms and welcomed Broadhurst across the finish line and hugged him. After Broadhurst willed his partially paralyzed body to the last few steps to the end of the race, Rogers took the gold medal from his own neck and put it around the neck of the last runner to cross the line. True story. Folks, we may stagger across that finish line, but there are angels and there are friends who have gone before us, I believe, are going to greet us at the gate. And they're going to be so glad to see us. And we are going to be so thankful that we held the course that was set before us and we didn't let things distract us, unnecessary weights, and the sin that does so easily beset us. We will be so glad in that day that we held forth, "Dear God, it was hard, and God knows it, but He was there, and now I can testify like those of chapter 11. God was faithful to me. You do it now. It's worth it all." Oh, Christian, this is not a game. Hang in there. Do right. When you have a questionable decision, always err on the side of righteousness. God knows your heart. And make good decisions to live for Him each day. You'll be glad you did, because one day all of us are out of here. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's not a matter of running the good race. It's a matter of realizing you are dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus Christ was sent to pay for your sin debt, because there's nothing that you can do to pay for that sin. You can join this church, walk aisles, give money, raise hands. You can on and on and on in good deeds, and not one of them is even close to getting you to heaven. Because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. This is why Jesus came, because we couldn't do it, but He could. And He took your sin on the cross and paid it in full. All you have to do is take it by trusting in His work of redemption and that alone for your salvation. When you trust, "I get it. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. He paid my sin debt. God knows your thoughts." It's, "I believe that. I believe that. I accept that. I believe it. It's for me." That moment you're born again. Paid in full. Now live for Him. Now run the race that's set before you.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.